and give us the first of his addresses on James chapter 5.
Beloved brethren and sisters of the household of faith and in the patient waiting of our Lord Jesus Christ, and dear young people. The first six verses of this final and concluding chapter of the Epistle of James may not be the most exhilarating Bible study that one may engage in. On the other hand, there are none more powerful in warning against the dangers of striving after riches, wealth, and affluence, as this age does today. There is the great danger of striving after riches, and therefore we have to realize and remember the words in the Apocalypse, that although we may be increased with goods and we may be rich, we may also be wretched, miserable, poor and blind, and the danger being knowing not that we are in this situation. And so the exhortation is that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. And as that applied then, so it applies just as much in the age we live. Now, our aim tonight is to go through this fifth chapter of James, in as much as the time that is at our disposal. Now, in the previous chapter that we considered when we were together the last in this study, James directs the contents of that chapter by way of rebuke to the worldly class in the ecclesia, warning against the errors of pride, jealousy, and presumption. In this concluding chapter, he turns from the ecclesia to direct his remarks to the rich class against the unbelievers who persecuted the brethren in Christ. And the idea is that as he rebukes the rich class, his desire is that the brethren in Christ take heed to what he has to say, lest they fall into the same dangers. So in verses 1 to 6, the apostle sharply reproves the Jews for their many faults and errors. And we read in verse 6, "Ye have condemned and killed the just." And if we look back at chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" And then by contrast, note the change of terms in chapter 5 and verse 1, where it says, "Ye rich men," to that of addressing his brethren in verse 7 of chapter 5. "Be patient, therefore, brethren." And that was a favourite term of the Apostle James, brethren. And so, the verses from verse 7 onwards, they are exhortations to the exercise of patience, encouraging his readers with the hope that the Lord would come, to which James uses the example of the farmer who no longer waits for the fruits of the earth. In this fifth chapter, the apostle cautions against others more prosperous than themselves, referring to the prophets as the example of patience, including, as he does, the experiences of Job. The chapter continues with James advertising to a fault amongst them on the subject of swearing and on the making of oaths, also exhorting them to control the temper and to confine themselves in their conversation to a simple affirmation or denial. Then, verses 14 to 18, we find that they contain instruction as to what action should be taken with respect to the sick and the afflicted, which was to employ the power of prayer, giving encouragement by way of the illustrious instance of the power of prayer with respect to Elijah. And then finally, The epistle concludes by making mention of those who err from the truth, urging that such should be converted by stating important consequences which could ensue. And where such effort is successful, even to the saving of a life, a multitude of sins is hidden. In the first instance, James' epistle is addressed in general to the 12 tribes of the diaspora. The 12 tribes scattered abroad, as seen in the first verse of the epistle. The epistle wasn't written for the benefit of the wealthy Jews who opposed their brethren, as we shall see. However, by directing his words to the unbelieving rich, James demonstrates to the believers not to strive to amass great wealth and riches. In verses 1 to 6, in words harsh and strong, the apostle addresses these rich men. And he does so in terms of severe condemnation. Condemnation for the manner in which they lived. He denounces them for hoarding wealth in a crucial epoch of the world's history. And the contents of this chapter are mainly to do, in their first instance, to the days of AD 70. So in this crucial epoch, they were striving after riches. And it was James' desire, as maybe such wouldn't hear the word, but because of it was written, then they might read it. In vivid manner, they are admonished for making use of the power which wealth gave, injuring those in humble walks of life. To such, words to strengthen, encourage and console. Those subjected to oppression, who under the exactness of the persecuting rich, suffered wrong. And these, brethren and sisters, are encouraged by the fact that God is not oblivious to their trials and to their anguish, but will bring about an alleviation of their oppression. And that nonetheless applies to us also. Verses 1 to 3 foretell the judgments of God together with the dreadful miseries that would come upon them arising from the very things in which they placed their trust and on which their happiness depended. So James chapter 5 and verse 1, go to now. And this was considered in our last session in chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, or come now, as it means. And it's a phrase designed to arrest the attention. To arrest the attention to something that is important. And the thing of the importance of this time was the impending crisis of AD 70. The last days, as it's termed. Witnessing the destruction of the Jewish economy in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies. Be no doubt, says James, dreadful calamities of out and out misery are coming upon you in the way of hardship and distress. Ye rich men, he goes on, unjust, oppressive, not rich towards God, but who laid up treasures for themselves, boasting of the multitude of their wealth instead of the things to do with God. It isn't a sin to be rich, brethren and sisters. Sin arises from the manner in which wealth is acquired and the attitude it tends to engender in the heart and in the way that it is used. Turn with me, if you will, to the first epistle to Timothy and the 6th chapter. And verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So then the instruction is that we are not to allow ourselves to be led astray by the erroneous examples of the rich, or develop a love of money, which Paul terms the root of all evil. Coveting and the envy of material possessions and the wealth of our neighbours or brethren and sisters should be strongly resisted. As Paul exhorts, be content in whatsoever the Lord deems necessary and needful. And Christ's teaching himself leaves us in no doubt. No doubt that worldly riches only lead to eternal destruction. And he full well realized when he said that hardly a rich man will enter into the kingdom of God, because they care for the things of the earth instead of depositing treasures in the heaven. Now the rich would normally follow their desire to eat, drink and be merry, as they do much today. But Yahweh says to them in James, he says, weep and howl. He doesn't say weep and repent. Here he denounces rather than admonishes. Expressive of deep distress, intensive language revealing the calamities that were coming upon them, resulting in loud laments. And the word howl there in chapter 5 and verse 1, it's the only occurrence in the New Testament, but it appears in Isaiah chapter 13 verse 6, Isaiah 14 verse 31, 15 verse 3, and Jeremiah chapter 4 verses 7 to 8, of which we have no time to look at or even consider. But there they appear with respect to the divine judgments in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Here James uses the word preceding, as we said, the days of AD 70 and the siege upon the Jewish people, in which this rich class would be the peculiar objects of divine displeasure, when their joy would be turned to weeping and wailing, thereby completing the misery to their own destruction. And so we can take exhortation from these things, and that we may so order our lives that we may not form a part of that weeping and that wailing in the age to come when Christ returns. So we continue in James chapter 5 and verse 2. Your riches are corrupted. And that word rich conveys the idea of an abundance, and it is a reference to perishable goods, usually stored for future use. Keep a marker in James and look at the Gospel as recorded by Luke in the 12th chapter and verse 16. Your riches are corrupted. We read in Luke 12 and verse 16. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And notice the selfishness and the self-centeredness as we read through these verses. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. And there are a lot of fools about, brethren and sisters. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And so back in this fifth chapter of James, that word corrupted, it means to cause to rot, to destroy. The idea being that they had accumulated more than they required for their own use, and instead of distributing to the good of others and employing them in a useful way, they kept them until they rotted. Your garments also are moth-eaten. It's the same idea expressed in a different form. Garments worn neither by themselves or others, but laid up in wardrobes and chests. to become the rapacity of moths, good for nothing. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." But rather the things of verse 33. And that's the instruction to us. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And look at the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 51. And verse 7. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be for ever, and my salvation from generation to generation." And so back in James chapter 5. And verse 3. "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." And that word cankered, it means to corrode. It means to rust down. It's from a Greek root word meaning to poison. And the same word occurs in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul writes, "With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongue." And the word rust, it denotes something sent or emitted and is applied to a missile, such as an arrow, denoting also to poison as emitted from the fangs of a serpent. And so we can see that it's a very interesting word, because as poison destroys living tissue in the body, and so proving fatal, so rust eats and destroys metals. And James intimates that decay, rust and ruin will come upon all those things that you inordinately affect, proving worthless. Now, gold and silver, they don't usually rust or oxidize, as do iron and steel. But we understand that if they are stored in damp conditions or remain a long time without use, they eventually contract a dark colour resembling rust. And here it's figurative language describing the stored up wealth of these rich Jews, which would corrode in value together with its power to afford their enjoyment. And this they found to their cost in the crisis of AD 70. Gold and silver, heaped together by injustice and fraud, kept from those to whom it was due. On the contrary, these will pierce you through with many sorrows. The laying up of their garments till they became moth-eaten. The hoarding of silver and gold till it rusted. It fitted the principles of their own corruption and consumption. The very rust and canker of their ill-gotten and ill-kept treasures witnessed against the impious rich. And as Paul warned Timothy, "May we also, brethren and sisters, avoid making friends with the mammon of unrighteousness." May we, with our possessions afforded of the Father, may we honour him with our substance. May we do good, because it's not desired of us to hoard up through an undue affection towards earthly treasures or a distrust of the providence of God for the future. And this undoubtedly will be witnessed against by the very rust and corruption of the treasure so heaped together. May our benevolence, brethren and sisters, not be found in the spirit of James chapter 2 and verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and we tell them to depart from us. May it not be in the spirit of the first epistle of John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But as verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that links very nicely with the instruction that is contained in the Epistle of James, that we be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. Again, back in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25. And verse 35. For I was hungry and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. Sick and ye visited me. In prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, thirsty, and gave thee drink? And we know that he says, for as much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And that is how we should be directed. And so back in James chapter 5, ye have heaped up, says verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. And fire is the symbol of divine judgment. Yahweh is a consuming fire, and fire is one of the most painful of punishments. Psalm 21. And verse 9. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Yahweh shall swallow them up in his wrath. And the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from amongst the children of men. And an example of that is seen in Isaiah and the 10th chapter. Seen there in the destruction of the Assyrian. This example of punishment by fire. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among them his fat ones, leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standbearer fainteth. So James likewise indicates that the laying up of treasures would be followed by the most painful of consequences, as corroding as fire in their bones, consumed like rusting metal, minds distressed, consciences gnawed in the worm that never dies, and in the fire that is never quenched. in punishment of their avarice and greed. So back in James, ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days, says the end of verse 3. Treasure for the last days. That is for the purpose of living plentifully in their old age. In reality, they only amass treasure to become a prey to others. And that term, the last days there, it is frequently used for the last days of Judah's commonwealth. And it dates from the ministry of the Lord until the destruction of Jerusalem. And we have examples of which we haven't got time to turn to, but if you want to make a note of them. This term, the last days, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. First epistle of John 2, verse 18. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. All these terms referencing to the last days of Judah's commonwealth. And so they treasured up wrath for themselves in the last day. The day of the fire of divine wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgments of Almighty God. The words of Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The fruits or the reward, brethren and sisters, of treasuring up riches in an ill way and without making proper use of them. And the exhortation for us is not to waste our time, our days and our efforts by channeling our energies in efforts to amass an abundance of riches. Proverbs in the 11th chapter. And verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And then back in the first epistle to Timothy, again the 6th chapter. And there in verse 17, it's recorded. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This is what the unbelieving rich fail to do, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's the reward for striving to deposit our treasure in heaven rather than in the earth. And so they, having embraced the covenants of promise, avoid putting one's trust in uncertain riches and taking care not to fall into their sins. Now back in James, the verses 4 to 6, they contain three further indictments that are listed against this rich class. Firstly, the exploitation of their fellow man, indulgent riotous living and the expense at the expense of others, and thirdly, unlawful condemnation and killing of righteous people. And so verse 4. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. Here is another form of their guilt. Having wealth at their hands, they also gained power, which they abused. And they oppressed such as were under them. They failed to realise that the rich had as much need of the labourer as the labourer had need of his wages from the rich. But having no regard to this, the rich retained the wages from the labourers, defrauding those to whom they were indebted. And under the law, fraud was condemned Just quickly look at the book of Leviticus and chapter 19. And verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbour, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Reaping is a laborious work. Those employed as such have nothing to live on but the reward of their labour. The labourer is worthy of his hire. Detaining their desperately needed and just wages, it augured great humility. Such iniquity cried as to reach the ears of God himself, as did the blood of righteous Abel. Money owed to these labourers was given voice. Rust and canker of their ill-gotten gains witnessed to their fraud, and their cry entered into the ears of Yahweh Sabaoth. And there we have Yahweh of armies. Here is the militant title of deity, and it's first mentioned in the first book of Samuel, chapter 1 and verse 3, in connection with Samuel's birth. It was used by David in his conflict with Goliath. And here, brethren and sisters, is a whole subject on its own, just dealing with this name of Yahweh Sabaoth. As there are many subjects that could be taken on their own from this fifth chapter of James. But here is David coming in the name of Yahweh of armies. Sabaoth, it's from a root word meaning to mass, particularly as in an army. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Yahweh Sabaoth. It speaks of Yahweh in belligerent manifestation. He fought for Israel as in the day of war, and he will do so again in the future, when he shall go forth and fight against the nations to deliver Jerusalem from the alien hand. And as the hymn says, given to the just. The works of the saints as the Elohim of armies. In the Yahweh name, they will constitute the armies of heaven, manifesting himself through his angelic host. Isaiah and chapter 9. And verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. On whose authority? The zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform this. Countless references could be referred to. Look at Isaiah chapter 24. And verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when Yahweh of armies shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Now if you want to make a note, as Malachi chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. But Paul himself makes reference to Yahweh of armies in Romans chapter 9. And it relates to Yahweh's protective care of his people. Romans chapter 9. And verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sea, sand of the sea, and a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except Yahweh of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodom, and we had been made like unto Gomorrah. So Yahweh Sabaoth. His ears open to the cries of the defenseless, to those in need of his protective care, oppressed by reason of cruelty and injustice. Yahweh Sabaoth will avenge. He will avenge the wrong that are done to those unrighteously and unmercifully treated, having none other apart from him to regard their cry and to address their wrongs. Yahweh Sabaoth, who commands the heavenly host, he hears the cries of the labourers. He attends to them by taking notice of them, regarding them, taking vengeance on those that injure them. Deuteronomy and chapter 24. And verse 14. Thou shalt not oppress the hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. And so they were, in essence, breaking the law. James and chapter 5. James continues his denouncements, and we come to verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Pleasures on earth, wealth that is supposed to be of value. The rich lived in pleasure, delicately, voluptuously, in ease and luxury, living as they were in affluence on the avails of the labourers of others, indulging in carnal lusts, indulging in whatever gratified their taste, whatever pleased their eyes and ears, together with an insensibility to the needs and the affections of others, whilst those who contributed such means groaned under oppression. Their oppressors were dead while they lived. Short-lived, as are all the pleasures of sin for a season, inconsistent with the purpose that God has made for man. And he doesn't forbid us pleasures, brethren and sisters, but to live in them as if we lived for nothing else is sin, provoking a grievous aggravation of the sumptuous living. We are but strangers and pilgrims, having no continuing city. Here we continue for a very short space of time. This is where we ought to be working and preparing for eternity. As we sow, so we shall reap. Halfway through verse 5. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. The inference being that they afforded themselves their heart's desire, fattening themselves like stall-fed beasts for the slaughter, faring sumptuously every day, not out of necessity, but of excess, gorging in the extravagant manner as they did, and making God of their bellies, instead of channeling their energies in the pursuance and the acceptance of the faith of Jesus Christ, and abounding in acts of love and true holiness. In this sad state, they were wholly unconscious of the coming day of vengeance. And if we are found in that state, then we shall be off our guard, and the Lord will come unto us as a thief. And so the lessons are there for us all to give heed to. And so they were unconscious of this coming day of vengeance. It's not only a reference to the affairs of AD 70, but futuristically also. We haven't got time to look there now, but Isaiah chapter 34, verses 5 to 8. It gives us a picture of the future judgments and blessings of that age. As in the days prior to AD 70, so now the nations prepare for the day of destruction as cattle prepared for the slaughter. And verse 6 says, ye have condemned and have killed the just. Again, further charges of persecution, oppression and injustice against this rich class. Having lost all sense of feeling of the needs of others, they condemned, they murdered, and that without remorse. And even more sadly, it says, they killed the just one. They killed the just man. The Revised Standard Version says, the righteous man. And in the first instance, truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the just or the righteous one. The Messiah, who the Jewish Sanhedrin condemned as guilty. The Prince of Life, slain by those he came to save. And they manifested the same hostility to the brethren. Those declared righteous by the righteousness imputed to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They who led about godly lives, soberly, harmless, inoffensive in their behaviour. Evil spoken of, condemned. And instead of being the same down the ages. In a rash and unloving manner, deprived of their means of substance. Their lives embittered and made most miserable. Drawn to judgment seats by the rich, who obtained a judicial process against the believers. Their names taken away. The rich procured sentences of condemnation, and then, in most cases, followed by execution. Slain unrighteously. They killed the just one. They killed the just ones. And so verse 6. And he doth not resist you. The oppressor. So powerful. All attempts to resist them would be in vain. Their suffering and their yielding without resistance to the unjust sentences of the oppressors. As we have said, they were marked by Yahweh of armies. To the honour of the sufferers and to the infamy of the persecutors. And the day will come to reward the patience of the oppressed and to break in pieces the oppressor. The oppressed submitted patiently to acts of violence, enduring the wrongdoings done to them and with meekness. And the consolation there is, brothers and sisters, that the meek shall inherit the earth. Resistance was neither in their power or inclination, but patiently they endured the afflictions. And James himself suffered horrific death at the hands of these people. Like his Lord, he offered no resistance, bearing in mind that vengeance belongeth unto me, says Yahweh. And he will most assuredly resist the proud. And so then, our time for this first half is gone. But the condemnation contained in these initial verses is that of the unnecessary hoarding up of the riches when so much good could have been achieved. Keeping back wages due to those who cultivated the land. Giving themselves up to a life of ease, luxury and sensual indulgence. Wrongfully oppressing the good and the just men. Under these circumstances, James makes an appeal for non-resistance to evil. Leading to words of encouragement in verse 7. Where he administers comfort to God's afflicted people. And so in our second half we shall see now that the things are of a more joyful situation than the depressions that are contained in these first six verses. And so there we leave it, brethren and sisters. But he says that in that verse 7, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. And again, he reverts back to the example of the farmer who awaits with patience the produce of his sowing. And so we'll continue, God willing, in our second half.